Welcome to Churches Planting Churches, a podcast on the theology and practice of church planting. I'm your host, Tony Morita. Church planting in the hood. What's it like planting a church in a hard place? Now, the Apostle Paul knew a lot about that. As you read the book of Acts, you find Paul planting churches in some very dangerous, very difficult cities. And in one place, when Paul is ministering in Corinth, he's discouraged, and the Lord appears to him in a vision and encourages Paul with these amazing promises. He says, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And so with those gospel promises, the Apostle Paul stays, we're told in Acts 18:11, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. A church is established, and now we hold in our hands in the Bible the letters to the Corinthians. Many guys today are planting churches in hard places. One of those guys is a guy named Chris Brossette, who has planted a church in downtown LA. Chris used to be in a gang. He grew up in the streets. He has spent time in prison. And there the Lord radically transformed his life, called him into the ministry, and he has planted a church in LA. So we have invited Chris on the podcast today to talk about what it's like to plant a church in the hood. Hey, Chris, welcome to the podcast.
What's going on?
Man, it is good to see you. Now, some of us have a face for radio, but you've got a face for TV, man. I wish the people could see this good-looking dude out in LA, preaching the gospel, planting churches, has a very amazing story. I can't wait for you listeners to hear Chris's story. So, Chris, let's just jump right in, man. Tell us about what your childhood was like, what it was like growing up, where you grew up.
I grew up here in Los Angeles. I was born and raised in this city. My dad, growing up, was a heroin addict, and so he shot up dope my whole life. He died last year shooting up heroin. My mom got remarried when I was about 5 years old. Stepdad was an alcoholic. My mom was on drugs. Really kind of grew up in an environment where really felt kind of like I was baggage from my mom's previous relationships. Really felt like I didn't fit in. And growing up in Los Angeles, like, gangbanging is where it's at. You know, growing up here, a lot of what you see on the movies and different things about Los Angeles is Hollywood. But a lot of Los Angeles, one of the major cultures in Los Angeles is gangbanging. And so, growing up, I remember being like 5 years old, and my cousin got jumped into a gang, and just really wanted to belong somewhere. And so from a young age, I really kind of aspired to be in the streets. And so started getting arrested at like 11 years old. When I was 14 years old, got jumped into a gang, and spent my entire really teenage years incarcerated. So did about 3 years incarcerated, but from the time I was 14 to the time I was 19. In that time, I had got shot, had got stabbed on two different occasions. Kind of exhausted the youth system of incarceration. Ended up going upstate and met Jesus in California Youth Authority, man. And so, man, that's my childhood. That's kind of how I grew up.
How did that? How did your conversion happen?
So when I was 17, I got shot, and my homies left me hanging. And so I was from the largest gang in Los Angeles, lots of enemies, and I ended up getting shot, and my homies kind of did me dirty. And so from that, I grew up gangbanging. And. And it was for my reason for that was really because I wanted to belong. And so when I felt betrayed and abandoned by the dudes I felt closest to, like, something happened where where the lifestyle was exposed to me. And so I didn't immediately change, but there's something that it's like when a girl cheats on you or something, like you can't, you like every time you see her, like, man, I can't trust you, you know? And so that kind of started to happen. Ended up getting incarcerated. I was on the run, for an escape that I had escaped from some spot and got busted, was healing from bullet wounds, got sentenced to, a large amount of time. And, in Southern Reception, in Southern California, Southern Reception for Youth Authority, I met this dude, who was busted for murder, who met Jesus. And, man, he just had this peace about him, man. And I wanted that peace. And so I began to follow Jesus, man, in California Youth Authority. And that was kind of how that went down. But it was kind of a crazy experience, man. It was, I will call it like paranoid Christianity. So, the Pope was the Antichrist, you know what I mean? Like every soda can had like a square or something on it, and everybody's super paranoid, but there was no discipleship, and a lot of persecution. And so, I went through a hard time, man. I went through a hard time being incarcerated. The institution I was at was 18 to 25. And so in California, in the state system, if you exhaust the county kind of, whatever they got to do, you go upstate. And so, but before you're 18, you go to California Youth Authority, but it's controlled by the prisons. And so, so there's an institution that's 18 to 25, but what'll happen is if you get out before you're 18 and you catch another case, you'll go upstate, do a prison term, but then you have to come back and do a Youth Authority violation. And so the institution I was at had, it was 18 to 25. Dudes had already been upstate to prison, done prison time, but now they're back in an institution with a bunch of youngsters who want to prove themselves. And so it was just, the institution I was at was called YTS. They used to call it Gladiator School. And so, really there wasn't the maturity to kind of see that they were like, man, when someone wants to follow Jesus, there wasn't a maturity to be like, hey, man, that's cool. You know, just don't come back to that lifestyle. It was really, it was viewed as a crutch, but I really truly met Jesus. And so I experienced just a lot of kind of emotional persecution, dudes, really trying to press those limits and press those lines. And it really brought a lot of confusion, man, just no discipleship, persecution, trying to figure out, like what just happened.
And all this was while you were still in prison. You met Jesus in prison and then you began to get all this persecution there, right?
Yeah, man.
So what age did you get out?
So I paroled. So it was crazy, man. They sentenced me to 7 years, 6 months. In the youth authority system, basically they'll give you a parole consideration date after like a year. But like nobody gets out on their first PCD. Like everybody gets extended time. They just never let you out on your first parole consideration date. But man, I had met Jesus in that time, and actually one of my counselors was a believer, and man, by God's grace, I got released on my first parole consideration date. And so I remember they just said, you're released. And I just looked like, are you kidding me? Like that never happens. And so I had paroled, at 19. And so, I was 19 years old. I had done 13 months, at that time, and paroled at 19 years old and ended up back in my mom's house. That wasn't going well. Kind of fell off. Wasn't like trying to understand my experience. Like I thought I didn't know what I had just experienced. I thought like, man, like what I thought was going to happen when I followed Jesus resulted in persecution and craziness, and wasn't expecting that, and paroled, and ended up meeting my wife in that time. She was selling dope, kind of out there in the streets. She got pregnant. My mom kicked us out. We ended up homeless, living out of a car, on parole, lying to my parole officer, trying to figure out how I'm going to get on my feet. And that was that. Mm.
So who influenced you? Like at what point did you really, kind of turn the corner and start, really submitting to the scriptures and, following Christ? And then kind of from there, get into ministry. Talk to us about that season.
Yeah, man. So so while I was homeless, living on the streets with a pregnant girlfriend, there's this dude. He was a master seminary guy, and he had befriended one of my homies. He came and kept visiting me in this hotel room and taking us out to dinner. And he heard that I had began to follow Jesus and Youth Authority, and he was like, man, well, what happened? And I tell him the experience, and he was like, man, like that's not who God is. You know what I mean? It was in Youth Authority, it was go to yourself, say hallelujah 1,000 times to you, speak in tongues. You know what I mean? Like trying to it was really sensational, just lots of craziness, man. And he basically started walking me through this idea that what you believe about God matters. And started answering some of the questions I had, and really, like, it was the first time someone ever counted the cost with me. I mean, he looked me in the eyes and said, man, like, following Jesus, you follow Jesus because he's worthy of praise, not because what you could get out of it. And he just asked me the question, like, are you willing to lose everything? Like, and he looks at my girl at the time, who's my wife now. He looks at her, and she's pregnant. We're in a hotel room. I'm telling you, like, I already lost everything. He's like, man, you got to be willing to lose her too. And that just blew my mind, and I cussed him out. I kicked him out of my hotel room. I was like, man, don't ever come back here. But it just really started to kind of really resonate. And I ended up getting on my feet, but then like some stuff had happened, some stuff caught up for me from my past. And I had to, move, out of the state, man. And so I ended up leaving the state for like a year and a half, and he ends up driving me out there, quitting his job, and getting me plugged in. And it was somehow God just like reorganized my life, man. I was in Portland, Oregon, had a place to live, a job out there, plugged into a church. And I was like, I was driving home from work one day, and I just was tripping out. Like, this all happened within like a week and a half time. My parole officer let me go, and I'm driving home, and I'm like, man, like, God is crazy, like how he just did all this. And it was at that moment I really had this question just kind of pop in my head that was like, if how much do you trust God? I would say that's the moment, like, I was like, I'm all in. But it was crazy. Like, it wasn't right away everything changed. My wife wasn't even a Christian at that point. The next kind of portion of my journey began kind of walking through what does it look like to be from the hood, coming from gangbanging to evangelicalism, so ended up really a lot of the churches in the hood were kind of theologically bankrupt. And so I found myself kind of in suburban churches trying to ask 1,000 questions. I was angry that no one discipled me, like in prison. And I was angry at that other people had to go through the experience that I went through. And so I wanted to understand everything. And so I just started devouring books, reading my Bible, and ended up kind of in these different churches. And then I kind of experienced this different thing where culturally, I couldn't assimilate, man. It was just weird stuff would happen, man. I'd be going to birthday parties. They'd be like, let me see your tattoos and let me tell me some war stories. Tell me, can I see your gunshot wounds? And I remember going to this little kid's birthday party and they had a swimming pool, and I was like, it was super awkward, man. I took off my shirt and I had all kinds of gang related tattoos all over. And this little girl runs away crying, screaming, crying, mommy, there's a bad guy here. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, and she's like, and the mom's like, I'm sorry, I told my daughter anyone with tattoos is bad. And I was just like, oh, this is way out. And so, and I remember wearing like I had basketball shorts on, and they're like, why are you swimming in basketball shorts, man? Like, don't you know you got to get some board shorts? I'm like, what the heck are board shorts? Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I swim in basketball. What's the difference, you know? But like culturally, I just could not assimilate, man. Like it created a lot of kind of depression. Like I was a kind of tokenism, you know. I was the people would call me Gangster Chris, you know, and it was just kind of a lot of like, man, like I don't know what the heck is going on here. And mm-hmm. Has some stuff happen, man. Went through some hard stuff there. Eventually ended up at this small little Acts 29 church in North Hollywood. Crazy, like right back in my neighborhood, man. And right down the street from where I grew up at. But at that point, North Hollywood had begun to become gentrified and super artsy. And there's a small little Acts 29 church who was trying to reach entertainment industry. And I was like, I do not care about entertainment industry. I don't even want to be here. But I felt like God was calling me there for some reason, just to learn. I was sat soaked and served, man, and just was kind of available for whatever, like they asked, and here, do this, do that. I'll set up chairs. And eventually became an elder at the church, and like God just kind of raised me up that way. Because the prices of property went up like crazy, they ended up getting this building in the hood, across the street from this drug rehab. And I'm like, what the heck? Like, how are we now? Like, I never expected that to happen. And so we end up in this kind of this building across the street from this drug rehab. And now like 20 of these rehabbers, this dude I let lead Christ, he's one of my foremen in construction. I lead him to Christ. He starts ministry at this drug rehab. They start coming, but then they can't assimilate. And I'm like, oh, what? And all of a sudden, like, we end up just, man, trying to love these dudes. And I don't even know how we ended up planting a church, man. It was like an accident. Like there was this community groups reaching out to these rehabbers, and I was like, and they couldn't assimilate. And I was like, man, I think I had mentioned out loud, and I'm an elder at this church. I'm like, I think we're called to plant it. I think we need to like plant a church or something. But I'm like thinking out loud. At this point, I had no idea what I was. I was just thinking out loud. And then like two people came up to me, like, should we start tithing to the church plant? And then I was like, whoa, hold on. I wasn't even thinking. And man, we just kind of like fell into it. We didn't have no launch strategy. We didn't have nothing. We launched a service with like 10 people. It was the weirdest thing in the world. You know, we launched a service with 10 people. And then like half the people were on the stage. I mean, it was way out.
what year was that?
2013.
So you start with 10 people. Tell us about what it's like now. What's happened since 2013?
Man, it's been a journey. I think one of the most craziest things was when I realized, like, I thought, like, man, like, I'm going to go back to the hood and tell people how much Jesus loves them. And when they understand, like, the goodness of the gospel, they're just going to want to follow Jesus. But they, like, people don't want to follow Jesus, you know? And so, man, like, we initially planted the church, started reaching out to the hood, And then I couldn't change the fact that my core team was from the suburbs. It just was what it was. And then we grew tremendously from the hood quick. But then we realized, like, man, the people in the hood started being, like, crazy about the people from the suburbs. You know, the people in the hood, everyone thought they were a victim, you know, and they're like, man, these suburban people don't understand us. And I was like, hey, don't you know, like, this is the issue that, like, you experienced before, too? And God just started kind of wrecking my mind, you know, and just kind of wreck it. Like if I plant a church for the hood, I'm like, just for the hood, I'm perpetuating the problems, man. And I don't even know if that's what the gospel's calling me to do. And just kind of dove into the book of Ephesians, like, just the Lord just started changing, and just, he kept bringing it. Like, I kept telling people, like, from the suburbs, like, if you ain't about the hood, you got to leave. And they wouldn't leave. And I was like, oh man, like, this is weird. Like, I got to love these people too. And really, really kind of came to this understanding, like, God was putting us in this context where our church is, there's like five different gangs and gentrification all coming together. Like, there's so many different cultures coming together. And it really truly is, I believe, one of the most influential communities in the world. All the entertainment, really everything that kind of sets trends throughout the world, literally stem right here in North Hollywood, the music studios, the entertainment, like everything. But also you got kind of all these different cultures kind of coming together. And the Lord just kept pressing on. I think, like, every time we tried to, like, mold to who God was bringing to us, like we realized, like, every time we tried to, like, reach a specific type of people, it just kept creating problems. And the Lord just kept showing us over and over again, which I think uniquely in our context was that, like, if we're going to actually reach our city, like, we got to preach Christ alone, man. Like we can't get caught up in the nuances of trying to reach culture. And what we found out was, like, every time we were like, we're reaching this culture and we're doing this and our church is this and this is why we're different, like, we'd set people up for failure. Like, we set them up for disappointment. You know, people come in, they'll be like, well, I'm not experiencing that. And really just, yeah, we're at this place now where we feel like, man, like, it's been 4.5 years, man. It's been crazy. It's been a crazy ride. I still, like, every day I'm like, I don't know how we still exist. But man, God keeps blessing us, keeps growing us. But I think the thing we're most sure of now, I think we're like finally kind of realizing who God's calling us to be. There's so much confusion around what it means to be a Christ follower, man. And especially in Los Angeles, there's so much confusion, man. Like, people come with all kinds of craziness, man. And we're like, look, it's Christ alone. Either you gotta worship, you gotta obey, you gotta encounter Christ. Like it's Jesus. The gospel is like he can't be just a topping to your cake, man. Like, you, like, he is, it's either Jesus or nothing. And you know, you come here, you leave everywhere in the world, man, and you think you're gonna come here and be something special and follow Jesus and then somehow he's gonna make you famous. Like, man, you might have to leave your dreams, you might have to leave everything. For the people in the hood, it's the same thing. Like, man, like, God's not calling you to upward mobility. He's calling you to the kingdom. And so, man, like, I think, yeah, what God has just taught us is, number one, kind of things we're learning is that strategy, like, is bogus. Like, man, like, we just got to pray and ask God what he wants us to do and preach what he wants us to preach to whom he tells us to preach it and just roll with it. I don't know how to plant a church, man. I don't know what works, man. Like, the more I try stuff, the more I get tired, the more I just sit back and be like, God, I just want to do what you're asking me to do. Mm-hmm. It's just freeing and liberating. And so,
mm-hmm. I love it, man. I love the Christ-centeredness of your ministry, bro. So can you share maybe a story or two of a life transformation there in the city?
Man, there's so many stories, man. It's every day, man. Like, life transformation is every day. My life is transformed. You know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. I think one that would probably stick out. There was one of my homies from my hood. He was coming around and his marriage was falling apart, man. For like 6 months, man, we're trying to get him to come to church. He comes to church, brings his family. His wife doesn't want nothing to do with it, man. She comes just to kind of be, just to be supportive, man. They come to a baptism down for like 2 months, and a month later or something, he dies in his sleep. And then his wife ends up getting wrapped. Like, we just surround his wife and just kind of love on his wife. She ends up getting baptized, getting saved. Man, she's an integral member of our church, man. She serves. We have a group that meets at her house.
Wow.
And it's just like, man, stuff like that, man, like, just being there, you know what I mean? And is phenomenal, man. I just had a dude last week, man, from Tennessee. He came here and he's like, man, he's pursuing acting. And he's like, man, I've been at your church for 3 months. And I realized, man, like, you will never know the impact that refuge has had on my life. He's like, I wasn't worshiping Christ alone. And he's like, man, I just want to worship Jesus, man. And so I'm leaving Hollywood. I'm going back to Tennessee. And so it's like, it's amazing, man. It's just to see, like, man, like, wow, like that, maybe we're losing people, but the truth is, we believe it's catalytic. Like, man, we might have people for 6 months or 2 years, man. If they could come here worshiping all kinds of stuff, man. But if they can leave worshiping Christ alone, that can fuel revival throughout the world, man. And so that's we're just like, man, how do we just raise up missionaries? So, I mean, that's kind of two stories of things that are happening.
Amen, bro. So if some guys are listening out there right now, aspiring church planters perhaps, they're thinking about planting in a hard place, a context like yours or another area with similar challenges and temptations and whatnot, advice you'd give to a guy planting in a hard place?
Don't sell out. Like, boycott the emails, man. Like, every time someone asks you how many groups you started, how many numbers, like, just boycott it. Like, don't sell out. Like I think the question is God calling you? Like, don't plant a church because you think it's sexy. Like, if God ain't calling you, do something else. Like, if God's called, like, I can't leave North Hollywood because I feel like I'd be disobedient. Like I feel like I sold out. And so I would say, like, if you are called to a hard place, then God will provide. Like, don't even trip, man. Like, we've ran out of money 100 times. Like, you know, we got every, we're having, I still have to ask for money all the time. It's crazy. It feels insecure. It's all kinds of nuts. But like, if God is calling you, he's going to provide. And so I would say so much of the church planting strategies and models and growth things, they press on you to kind of lie and just be a fraud, but don't. Like, just do what God is asking you to do. Don't preach something. You don't have to win people. Like, what you win people with, and people with is what you win them to. And so if you're winning someone to something other than Christ, like, that's what you're gonna win. You just have to keep, like, someone told me something a long time ago, man. They said, if you got to bend over to keep people, get used to that position. But that's just true, man. Like, like, don't sell out and pray. Like, pray. Like, spend an immense amount of time in prayer. Like, only prayer can God can do it. If we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, then what, like our models can't save nobody, man. God can, like, pray for people of peace. And so, man, I think last month we spent like 30 hours in prayer, like pray. That's the only thing that's going to remind you of that intimacy with God, I would say, is the only thing that's going to keep you in the game when everything else trying to take you out. And Satan's real. Like, you got a real enemy. Like, just, I think so many times we Hollywood Satan, like man, he's real. He hates us. If you gonna preach the gospel, like, people are gonna bug out. Your close friends are gonna leave. People are gonna do weird things. Like, but so what? Like, God is, if he's calling you, then don't sucker out. Stay in.
Amen. Amen. Chris, I love your story, man. Love your passion. Gosh, I could talk for several hours to you, man. How could the listeners keep up with your ministry, social media? How can they watch your sermons? Just, where are you at?
Find us refugela.org. Just look up Refuge LA, Refuge Los Angeles on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Hit us up. Send people. You know people in LA. Send them our way. Man, hit us up. Hit us up. We'd love to serve you in any way. Pray for you and dang, and please be praying for us. Like, one of our mantras is that prayer precedes power, man. So we be praying for us. Keep praying for us. Pray that we don't sell out.
Well, wherever you're at right now listening to this, why don't you lift up Chris and the work there at Refuge. Thanks so much, brother, for being on the podcast with us.
Yeah, man. Peace.
All right. Peace.